Now, we, as you see, we do have a chart before us, and I'll just give you an idea. That is the complete chart, but as we do each section, we will move on to bigger versions of some of the sections. I'll just see if it's working or not. Yes, see, that sort of thing will. So don't feel you'll not be able to read it as we go along. Secondly, you do have a copy of the chart, and you can refer to that. Now, I'm going to read from Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and I'll read from verse number 1. Get the chart organized there. Verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein, it is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Now, that's all it mentions about the Passover, because it is something that they have had introduced to them before. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 12 to see the first Passover, because this is what they're remembering in the feast of Passover. And verse number 1 of Exodus 12, And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, that's the actual carrying out, but notice verse 14, And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now, one more verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And they'll be our readings this evening with the Lord's help and blessing. Now, firstly, let me just explain a little bit about the chart here. As we've said, we will expand each section as we need it. But really, what we have here is a plan of God's purpose. Now, it begins right over here, and you have the Sabbath day, and we've mentioned that in our notes. The Sabbath day was something that God instituted for man's rest, but of course, it all got spoiled with the bringing in of sin. And what we see across here is a plan that God has to finally bring in the new heavens and the new earth. And we're going to trace that plan in these feasts. It's going to begin where we've read tonight with the Feast of Passover, and step by step it will move us right through until in the future God has everything in order. God is all in all. Remember that little verse from 1 Corinthians 15, when everything is handed over that the Lord Jesus has done, and then God is all in all. And so it's the great plan of salvation, the great plan that God has devised in his purpose. But isn't it interesting that way back here in the Bible it was all put down, not understood, not fully appreciated, but nevertheless all in the mind of God. There are two or three ways of looking at this, and I'll just mention this and then we'll come back looking at the Passover. These feasts, some of these feasts were quite normal, what we say, earthy sorts of things. They were just to do, as far as the people were concerned, with the daily round of events. For example, the Feast of First Fruits, the third one along, that was the beginning of barley harvest. And that's what they were remembering when they took in the first fruits. The Feast of Pentecost, that was the beginning of wheat harvest. And you'll remember from the book of Ruth that she started at the beginning of barley harvest and she collected the wheat and the barley right through till the end of wheat harvest. So that period from the Feast of Feast Fruits through to the Feast of Pentecost are harvest feasts. The final feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, was the ingathering of all the fruits. It's otherwise called the Feast of the Ingathering. And so what we have in this chart and in these few months here is the whole of the harvest season, beginning with first fruits, which are just in that same week as the other two, beginning with first fruits, barley harvest, wheat harvest, fruit harvest. It is the harvest festivals. It is rejoicing in what God has done in their lives in a very practical way. But of course, it has a far deeper meaning than that. And in each of those, we will find that they have meanings that go far beyond the harvesting, the festivals that they appreciated in their day. Most of those feasts are one-day feasts because they represent a particular event. But there are two of them, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the second one, and the Feast of Tabernacles, that are seven-day feasts, and they represent something larger, something that we can take to ourselves for the whole of our lives, the whole cycle of the 7 days. And we'll see that as we come to it. But we want to begin with the first one and think about, where does God begin when he's going to restore things? What is the first thing he does? And of course, the first thing has to do with sacrifice, the Feast of Passover. Remember what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And that's what we want to think about tonight. What was this Passover when it was first carried out, and what was the memorial, and what things can we learn as we look at some of the feasts that were kept? You'd see, what I've outlined here is the first Passover, that's Exodus 12, then Passovers that were kept and remembered down through the years. Interestingly, the people didn't always keep it. Isn't that amazing? To think that after the tremendous redemption from Egypt, they didn't always remember that. And you'll find some of the kings reading and saying, look what we should have been doing and we haven't. We can be forgetful too, of course, can't we? And not keep in mind what the Lord has done for us. So we want to see those further Passovers. Then we'll come right through to the final Passover, at least as far as the present up till now is going to be the final Passover, and then, of course, in the Lord Jesus, the actual fulfillment. But let's come back to Exodus chapter 12. Right? I'd like to spend a little time here in this chapter, and we'll explain a little bit too about the months and the days. First of all, I want to think about verse number 2 of chapter 12. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Now, if you were to think about the civil calendar for the people of Israel, this was not the beginning of months. Their first month was the Feast of Trumpets, that third last one. That was where the civil year began. The Feast of Trumpets was really to do with the coming in of the new year and all of that. That's their new year. But God has changed it all now. And he says, this month, that first month there, is going to be the beginning of months for you. Now, I was making sure that you do the same as we do in Australia. You have two different years. You have a civil year, you have a financial year. It's exactly the same sort of thing. There's the civil year and the sacred year, if you like. It starts right in the middle of the civil year. So where this chart begins is like our July. It's in the middle of the year, but God says this is the first month for you. In other words, what he's saying is, yes, you do have a year, a civil year, from which all your events are counted, but sacredly, this is where you begin. And where do we all begin? If we all go back in our lives and think about where our present life begins, it began when we were saved. We look back to that point, we say, that was the beginning of my life. That's what the children of Israel are going to do. They're going to go to that month, and they're going to say, this is the first month of the year. This is where our true relationship with God began. This is where we were redeemed. This is the first month of our sacred year. And so they kept that, and that's what the Lord has to say to them here. This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So that's where the start of the year comes in. But then I want to think about in verses 3 and 4, the sufficiency of the land. He says, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, in the 10th day they were to take every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And notice a little comment about it, if the house be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. The sufficiency of the lamb. They were to go out. Now remember, they're slaves in Egypt. And God is about to redeem them out of Egypt and begin this great journey of continuing his promised development of this nation. They're about to be redeemed. It's only going to be possible by the blood of the Lamb. And so he says, now I want you to go and take a lamb for a house. Interesting thing there, isn't it? Remember, there was the lamb for the person in Genesis. When Abel took his lamb, there's a lamb for a house here. When our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, John says, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, there's the lamb for the world. And of course, you go to Revelation chapter 5 and all the saved are going to say, he is worthy because he was slain. Who is he? He's the lamb as it had been slain. So the lamb is very, very important to the individual, to the household, to the nation, to the world, and so on. But here it's a lamb, according to the house. If the house be too little for the lamb, and I always like that little statement, because it never anywhere says if the lamb be too little for the house. No, that can't be. That would spoil the type. Our Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely sufficient. The sacrifice that he offered, we've read 1 Corinthians 5, we've already established that he is the answer to this. He is always sufficient. He gave himself a ransom for all. What the Lord Jesus Christ has done is enough for all. We will see as here that there were conditions to making good of that lamb. But just think of the lamb itself. It's been taken and you look at the lamb and you say, we in this house won't be able to eat all of that. Let's combine with another house. The lamb is big enough for us and others as well. And it doesn't matter how many people get saved, the sufficiency of the lamb is there. It is enough for all. A wonderful little illustration. The house might be too little for the lamb, but the lamb will never be too little for the house. And so we have a wonderful picture of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in verse 5, we learn something about the state of the lamb. What was this lamb like? Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Keep it until the 14th day, and so on. Without blemish, a male of the first year. You know, this lamb was of the very best. There was no blemish. And of course our mind goes to 1 Peter, doesn't it? And we think we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This lamb was untainted. As they would look at this lamb, they'd go out and examine their flocks, and they would look at the lamb carefully, examine it all over. There is no blemish, there is no spot. This lamb is not a sickly lamb. Remember Malachi? They were bringing the sick and the maimed and offering them to God. What an abuse that was of God's grace. Take a lamb that has no blemish and no spot. And we just love, don't we, to think about the Lord Jesus Christ in all the purity of his person. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him there was no sin. Even men looking at him said, I find no fault in him. Judas, for all he did, I betrayed innocent blood. Statements that don't come anywhere near the Lord Jesus in his perfection, but it's interesting to hear statements like that. He is absolutely spotless. He is the Lamb, clean within and without, absolutely pure. And when our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he went as the only one who could possibly stand in our place and meet our need by going to Calvary, the perfect, pure, spotless Lamb of God. But notice something else. In verse number 6, it says here, you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. I want to think about the sure acceptance of the lamb. Another thing that the passage doesn't say, and it's interesting what isn't said quite often, it does not anywhere give the possibility of having to take the lamb back. It doesn't say, watch that lamb from the 10th to the 14th day to make sure nothing develops that means it's unsuitable. There is no provision here for taking it back and replacing it with another one. And of course, that makes it a better type, a lovely type of the Lord Jesus. There was never any possibility of failure with him. There was never any possibility that he might not be able to accomplish what he came to do. Remember when the devil tempted the Lord? He used statements of Scripture. And the Lord Jesus came back every time in response from Deuteronomy, the book of law. You know, if you and I had tried to do that and mention, well, here's the law, the devil would soon have found another bit of the law where we'd fail. He couldn't do that with the Lord Jesus. He was absolutely pure. And there was never going to be a stumble. There was never going to be a fall. There was never going to be a reason why God would say, I'll have to start this all over again. The lamb was never returned. It was taken. It was here in the Scripture seen as available through those days. Yes, they may have been days. I wonder what they were for, the 10th or the 14th day. The lamb had been chosen perfect. Maybe it was to allow them to become closely linked to the lamb, so that when they finally took it and slew it, it was really meaningful to them. They had had this lamb around the house those 4 days, and they would have endeared themselves to it. I guess that's a very precious thing about the Lord Jesus as he was here. How must it have been for those disciples? By the time he went to the cross, what a loss it was to them as they thought of losing him. Their hearts were filled with sorrow. And the Lord speaks about that in John 13 and the sorrow that's filled their hearts in chapter 14. Yes, they were attached to the lamb, but the lamb must die. And here they are, and they've got the lamb. One thing that had puzzled me, this is the first month of the year. And I guess that's reasonable. We've got that idea in our minds, haven't we? Where this will go, actually, it's... Never mind, doesn't matter. Get the idea. The first month of the year. Now, something that I wonder if you've thought about, and maybe you've got a better answer than I have. Why the 14th day? Yeah, why not the first day of the first month? That would really be the beginning, wouldn't it? Do you know what I was thinking? Remember how the lunar month, which the Jews used, always started on a new moon. Every month started on a new moon. When we want to know whether the new moon, the full moon's coming, it's different every month, it's all over the place. They started every month, they would send men out to look at the sky. And they would come in and say, we've just seen the beginning of the moon. The next month now begins. Every month started on a new moon. So what's this 14th day? It's full moon. Absolutely full moon. Every month, the 14th day of every month is full moon. Right in the middle of the month. And I think that's rather nice, really. Because it means that the night that these people had to pack everything up and go, I know there was a pillar of fire and the cloud, but when they came to pack everything up and move in the middle of the night, it says they had to go that night, there was a full moon up there. There was brightness there. The Lord always does things in an orderly way. And you'll find that from this moment on, and I'll look at a couple of situations that are interesting, it always had to be on that day, the 14th day of the month. Now, you may have other ideas to tell me about there, but I just thought of it recently. You see, when their month started, just to get their calendar sorted, it started on new moon. It went for 28, 29 days, or maybe 30, just whatever was the next full moon. And you'll realize that 12 of those isn't going to make a year. But that's how their year went, 12 and let's say 30 days. They're still a few days short. So every few years, in order that the Feast of First Fruits, in order that the Passover lambs be ready, they put another month in. They put an extra one in, so they had 13 that year. That made sure that their year and their harvest stayed in the right perspective. And we do it. We have a leap year, don't we? A little bit of a day every now and again. But that's how they did it. And that's why this 14th day always comes at a full moon. It's the brightest night of the month. Maybe that's partly why they had to do it then. But you may have something else to suggest. But there it is. God does things perfectly. The lamb is accepted. Now, notice the next part of verse 6 in part B of the second part, third part of it. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. Always stop there. Kill it in the evening. How many lambs were there? Thousands of lambs. Surely. Every household had a lamb. Kill it. You know, in the purpose of God, there was ever only one lamb. Doesn't matter how many, you know how Hebrews speaks about all the sacrifices down through the years. They could not, with all those sacrifices, take away sin. Only one sacrifice could take away sin. And when they gathered together, ready in the evening to kill their lambs, from God's point of view, the lamb was being slain. They shall kill it in the evening. It's the whole congregation shall kill it in the evening. And we think of our Lord Jesus Christ as the centre of the plan and the purpose of God. They were there to kill it in the evening. But then the next thing in verse number 7, they had to strike the blood on the doorpost. Now, this is the making use of the lamb. We've talked about the sufficiency of the lamb. Absolutely enough. The sacrifice of Christ is absolutely sufficient for all mankind. But are they going to apply the blood? It's there, but is it applied? And here they had to do it. They had to strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And so what have they done? The people have taken the blood, put it on the doorpost. They've gone inside and closed the door, right? They're inside and the blood is on the door. Now, I was noticing recently when the flood was coming on Noah, let's think about Noah. He was in the ark. The flood came on, he was preserved in the ark. It was a provision of God for him. When Lot was in the city of Sodom and the judgment was coming on, they pulled Lot out of that city. There was no safe place in there. These people in Egypt, they're still in the houses they'd always lived in Egypt. They were still in the same circumstances, still in the same place that was about to have the judgment of God poured on it, just protected by the blood. That lovely thought, it wasn't a matter of, you know, you go and I'll judge. It wasn't a matter of, we'll build this place and you hide in there and I'll judge. Just stay right where you are, but make sure the blood is on the door. Because when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There'll be the protection of God, and there'll be the prevention of the destroying angel coming in, all because of the blood. I had a thought about this recently. I was picturing the family gathered in the house. And you know, we're all different. We all have different personalities and so on. And I would think the story, having been told them of what was about to happen that night, a destroying angel will come, the firstborn in all the homes in Egypt will die, I would think some people could have been nervous. Other people, in their confidence, would have been enjoying the roast lamb to the full, and everything in between. But do you know what? They were all saved. It didn't matter how they felt about it, it was the blood that protected them. And it's not how you and I feel about it, it's the blood that protects us. It's what Christ has done that gives us our salvation. Not whether we feel great or whether we feel down about it or whether we have doubts and worries. And it's Christ who's the protector. It's the blood of Christ that makes it. And you just picture the people in that house, it doesn't matter how they felt, it's not feelings, it doesn't matter how they felt, it was the blood on the door that gave them protection. And I trust that we can enjoy that in our own souls because we're sheltered by Christ and what he did on the cross. That gives us that certainty. The blood was placed on the door, and that gave them their protection. So that's where they were, gathered in the house, and they were sure of salvation. Well, what are they doing now? What are they doing in the house? Well, of course, they're partaking of the Passover. They're eating the roast lamb. Notice it is roast lamb. It's not allowed to be done any other way, not sodden with water or any of those things. You see, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus bearing the judgment that we deserve. This is Egypt, a picture of the world coming under judgment. And if anyone in Egypt had decided to put their faith in God's word and to apply the blood, safety would have been theirs. But it's judgment on Egypt. And in the middle of that, the people of God are being preserved by the blood, but they're enjoying the roast lamb. Now, you know, when they go into the wilderness, they'll enjoy the manna. When they go into the promised land, they'll enjoy the new corn of the land. All speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in different ways. But here, it's the Lord bearing the punishment, bearing the judgment for our sin. It is a roast lamb. It has been roast with fire. It's the only way it can be. And you know, the fires of God's judgment fell upon our Lord Jesus Christ so that we might be delivered out of this world, a world that deserves judgment. We might be lifted right out of it and taken along the road to heaven. But there they are. They're enjoying. Are we enjoying Christ while we're waiting? Because I know that the wilderness is another section of our Christian journey and the promised land another section, but just pause for a moment and think, in our lives, are we enjoying Christ? You read John chapter 6. It's partaking of him, eating of his flesh, he says, but it's the idea is partaking of him that brings salvation, and it's the ongoing partaking of him that gives to us the enjoyment and satisfaction of life. Do we find Christ satisfying? Do we find that feeding upon him gives us the help that we need in our Christian pathway? It was roast lamb, and it was had with unleavened bread. Now, we'll talk more about that in the next one, but that means nothing of uncleanness, nothing that would spoil was allowed to be associated. This was roast lamb, speaking of the Lord Jesus. It had bitter herbs. The bitter herbs could either look back. If you go back into chapter 1 of Exodus, you'll find their bitter bondage. I wonder if they're remembering that. It's something to remember, you know, as you feed on Christ, to remember what has been accomplished for you. The bitterness was about to give place. He suffered the bitterness, of course, but it's about to give place. They're about to leave Egypt and go out into the wilderness with God, but the bitterness will be behind them. But as they partake of the roast lamb, they're thinking of this. They're meditating on it. They're eating the roast lamb, no leavened bread and bitter herbs with it. But then it says, you'll let nothing of it remain till the morning. I often ponder that, nothing till the morning. I think the point is that this was the day. This 14th day was the one day that they would partake of the Passover to think, to see what God would do, and even in all the memorials, that was not to be left out, not something to be, you know, have a bit tomorrow and a bit the next day. This was the day on which they would think about it. It was a one-off sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all that was necessary, and they had nothing remaining till the morning. This was the Passover. But then, in verse 11, how did they eat it? With their loins girded, their shoes on their feet, their staff in their hand, and they ate it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Perhaps I can apply this. We're not moving from Egypt to heaven in regard to the, if you took the travels in the wilderness. That's other sections of life. But isn't it interesting to think, while we're partaking of Christ, we're listening. We're listening for a call. They were listening for a call. It was going to be redemption out of Egypt. We're listening for a call that's going to take us straight into heaven. And we're eating. We're ready. We're ready to go. We're all ready to go. You don't have to have your staff in your hand, your shoes on your feet for that call that's coming. But isn't it good to know that while we're, you think of it, the world's all around us. Egypt's all out there. It's all doing its own thing. But God is about to pour judgment on. But we're protected by the blood. We're enjoying the roast lamb, and we're ready to depart. And you couldn't get a better picture of the true believer in anticipation of the Lord Jesus coming to take us to be with himself, just there, fully protected, having enjoyment and sufficiency, and waiting and ready to depart. So what was the Passover all about? So we can come to the memorials. The Passover was about the salvation of the firstborn in particular, but the redemption of the nation. And they would look back, and what did the Lord say? This month is the beginning of months unto you. And that's what it was to be, the beginning of the year for them. Now, as they moved on through their experience, they would have to look back to this. Now, I've put it up there now, at long last. That's it a little bit bigger and easier to read. It's a memorial of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. It's a picture to us of the death of Christ, for Christ is our Passover sacrifice for us, and some of those references you'll find on your chart here. Now, what I want to do is think about the memorials. There were lots of other Passovers. There were a few things that come up that are of particular interest, I felt, in further Passovers. Let's come just in this same chapter, in chapter 12 of Exodus, come down to verse number 42. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then he shall eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat. You see, there were certain things associated with this. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof. You remember that one? A bone of him shall not be broken. John records that. No bone of the Lord Jesus was broken. Fulfillment of the Passover, all the congregation shall keep it, and so on. And he talks about what they were to do there. And there's another little verse that I'm looking for that I just can't find at the moment, but never mind, we'll come to it as we go through. So now that this Passover has happened, what we've looked at is the actual happening. What this is talking about is the feast, it's the memorial of it. It's remembering it. It's calling it to mind. And a lot of situations arose that I found quite interesting in going through the Passover. Come with me to 2 Chronicles and chapter 30. While you're finding it, I'll read the verse I meant to read before. It's in Exodus 12, verse 26. It shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? Then ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. Now, that's very interesting. What is this memorial for? Well, it's before the Lord. They're remembering before the Lord. But it's to tell the next generation. It's to make sure the reality of what happened is not lost. When your children, and that, if you want to keep a record of it, is Exodus 12, 26. That's the children saying, what do you mean by this service? I wonder if we can explain what we mean by the things that we do. I wonder if our children ask us, why do we do it? Have we got a scriptural response for that? Good to be able to see here. The children are going to observe it. And they made quite, you know, it was quite a thing. The preparation for the Passover, there were a lot of things associated. And the children would watch this and they would listen to all that happened. And then the question, what does it mean? Can we pass it on? Can we tell the next generation what we do and why we're doing it? We'll come to something in a little while at the end of this, in a few minutes, regarding what has replaced this now. Not replaced it. What is the thing we do today that sounds, that came out of the Passover, you might say. But can we explain all about it? When the children ask, that's when we're challenged to be able to explain the things that we do. Now, 2 Chronicles 30, I just want to read you a couple of things here, because Hezekiah revived the Passover. Now, there were other times, there were other Passovers. There was Numbers chapter 9, there's Joshua chapter 5 when they arrived in the land. But here Hezekiah is reviving it. Now, let's see what he says. Verse number 2 of 2 Chronicles 30. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. A second month? Didn't the Lord say the first month? For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. And so they sent letters out and told everybody. And verse 13, and there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. Now, verse 17, there's two things here. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of killing of the Passover for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. And so Hezekiah prays for them. And notice middle of the next verse, verse 18. But Hezekiah prayed to them, saying, The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. There's a couple of interesting points here. We know that the things about the Passover are this: the 14th day of the first month, and the people must be clean. They must be sanctified. We read that earlier on, in order to keep it. Of course, in the first Passover, it wasn't the people. I like this. It was the Lamb. You see, when it comes to redemption, it's not what we are, it's what he is. And so in that initial Passover, the Lamb had to be without blemish. But in their memorials, they had to make sure that they were in a right state to remember this, to take this feast and remember this Passover. So there were these things: the first month, the 14th day, and a sanctified people. No uncircumcised stranger. Anyone who wanted to keep the Passover must become one of the people by circumcision. It was all very specific. But two of those things are lacking here. The people are not cleansed, and they missed out on the first month. You know, if you go back to Numbers 9, you will find that this has happened before. There was another occasion where the Passover was being kept and some people had been defiled by a dead body. And so they weren't fit for keeping it. So they went to the Lord and said, what do we do? And the Lord said, keep it on the 14th day of the second month. That's interesting to me because, as I said, the 14th day is the important thing. It wasn't keep it later this month. Keep it in that first month. It's got to be the beginning of the year. The Lord said, no, keep it on the 14th day of the second month. That 14th day must be very significant. And I've told you what I see in it. It's the time when every time they kept it, they'd look up into the sky and see the brightness of the sky and think God was very gracious in bringing this about at such a time. But you see, that was the time it must be. And so Hezekiah, using that as a word from God, he does the same. You know, sometimes we get so tangled up with our regulations, we can't just see things from God's point of view. Hezekiah could well have said, well, you missed it this year, you'll have to wait till next year. But God had an answer for their lack. You know, we have many lacks. We have many failures. God is gracious. And God can make, he can do things in his own purpose. We don't change the rules, we don't change the laws. But God is gracious in the way he deals with us. The second thing in this chapter was that some of the people were not cleansed, and they wanted to keep the Passover. You know, God really is interested in what's going on in our hearts. These people really wanted to remember what had happened back in Egypt. They really desired to keep the Passover, and yet some cleansing. And it's not that they were bad in themselves, but they just weren't cleansed according to the sanctuary, according to the rules of the sanctuary. Would they miss out on the Passover? Hezekiah prayed for them. It says the Lord healed them. Isn't that lovely? The Lord healed them. The Lord can take our failures and our needs, and he can make us fit for those things that he desires. You know, it's what's in your heart is tremendously important. We can have all the externals right. 14th day, first month, do it exactly that. But if you're not clean in yourself, the Lord is looking for your heart, and he's looking for your desires. It doesn't mean you change what God has written in his word. It was God who made the provision here, and it was God who healed the people. But isn't God gracious to us in our lack of exactly being what we ought to be on the outside, perhaps? Where is your heart? And that's what he says here. He pardoned everyone that had prepared his heart to seek God, though he wasn't right according to the purification of the sanctuary. So I find 2 Chronicles 30 a very encouraging thing. 14th day of the second month, and the Lord healed the people so that they were clean. And so we have that remember. Let's come right over now to the New Testament, because I think we need to bring this to a conclusion. Let's come to Luke first of all. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 41. Now, there's been lots of Passovers kept. There's been lots of years missed. I wonder what we have missed. But in verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, the Lord Jesus, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Interesting, isn't it? They're still doing it. All those years, they're still doing it. The Lord Jesus, as a boy of 12, is being taken up to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. Do you know, in Egypt, they kept it in their houses, everyone in their houses. But, you know, after that, they had to go up. When they came into the land, they had to go up to Jerusalem for the Passover. You remember the Lord Jesus would come to Jerusalem. It's mentioned a few times through the Gospels. He'd come up to Jerusalem. You remember when he chased all those money changers and all those who sold in the temple out? They were selling animals, probably at exorbitant prices, to people who hadn't been able to bring one with them. It was all happening in Jerusalem. And here's the Lord, he's coming to Jerusalem. It says every year his parents came up at the feast of Passover. You know, when we read at the beginning of Exodus 23, it said these are holy convocations unto the Lord. That means a calling together of the people of God. And in all of these situations, that's what it is, the people of God being called together. I could go back to there. I'm just thinking of something that I could have said. You see, the Feast of First Fruits, no, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that one there, all those three happen at the same time, all within a week. Then you've got the one in the middle that's on its own, and these others happen all within 2 weeks. And it would appear, and we'll say more about it, would appear that that represents the three times the people were called to come up to Jerusalem to be before the Lord. Is that what the writer to the Hebrews had in mind when he wrote, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Was he using language back here? They were not to forsake this gathering together, their holy convocations. When we as the people of God come together, it's a holy convocation. It's a calling together of the people to be in the presence of the Lord, that he might feed the people or he might enjoy the people, whatever may be the occasion. They're holy convocations. It's wonderful to be involved in such times. And it seems that the Lord was on those times, even as a child. But come over to the final one now. We'll stay in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." They said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And so he tells them how to find the place. Verse 14, when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then verse 19, he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." This is the last Passover. The Lord Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, our Passover is about to be sacrificed for us. The memorials of the Passover look back to redemption from Egypt, and they looked on to the Lamb without blemish, who would be slain for us. And that's the period that the Passover covered. But as the Lord Jesus is about to go to the cross, from that Passover meal, he takes two emblems, the bread and the cup. And he puts those two forward, and he says, "This do in remembrance of me." And he thus institutes something that picks up from Calvary and takes us right on to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the Passover. The Passover has been fulfilled at Calvary. But what we have now is the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look back to Calvary and on to the rapture, and that's what he introduced at this last Passover. "With desire I have desired." Can you imagine the accumulation of thoughts in the mind of the Lord Jesus as he goes to Jerusalem and he tells them to prepare the Passover, and he says, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover." This particular year was just the right one where everything would come together so the Lord Jesus could die on Passover and rise again from the dead on the day of first fruits, as we'll see. This was the year it could be. And he was right there, ready to go to the cross, but he leaves us with something to remember him. You know, these people, as they would keep the Passover, they had to think about a few things. They had to think about when it was, and they had to think about their condition as they took of it. You remember what it says about the breaking of bread? "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat." It doesn't say to examine yourself and stay away. It says just come in an examined state of mind, remembering that this is something really important. This is looking on to a day when the one who died for us at Calvary will come to claim us as his own. This is a future day. But we're right, you know, I was going to say in the middle, but I think we're probably nearer to the end. But we're there in that part of God's great plan. It's not here. Not that part. Well, we'll see something close to it. But what we're looking at tonight is what the people of Israel saw as a memorial for their redemption from Egypt. And we should never in our lives forget our redemption. Never act in a way that denies our redemption. Never slight the greatness of the sacrifice that brought about that redemption. We are redeemed, not with corruptible things and silver and gold from our vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now there's other things. There's a future Passover, of course, that we'll look back, but I think we'll leave it there. I trust that with this little beginning to things, we can just understand that God begins always with sacrifice. And if there's going to be a link with God, that link will be because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Let's pray.